I've titled the sermon, Intolerant Christians. Intolerant Christians. That sounds like maybe something you don't want to be, but I'm hoping that we'll be able to explain that a little bit better. You know, today many people mock the idea that Christ is coming back. You know, it says in the latter days there'll be scoffers come. And they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? Everything is just like it was. Well, brethren, you and I know everything is not like it was. Nothing close to like it was. But that's a common belief in the Western world. And, you know, many people treat that his return as just a superstition, like it's just a fable. You know, we're basing our salvation on his return. They say that things are going along just the way they've always done, and it's very clear. They're clear on it. Christ mentions, and he says of himself, that there would be an end to this age. He says there would be. You know, that's something that's translated. In Matthew 24, his disciples ask him, what are the signs of your coming? What are they going to be? What will it be like? You know, we've heard that in Matthew. You know, we've heard the signs of war and all kinds of things happening. But I want to look at it from a little different aspect today. So Jesus, he gave some of these signs. A few chapters later in Matthew 28, right at the end, he told them, I am with you until the end of the world, or the end of this society or age. You know, we know that the world's not going to end, but there's going to come an end of this rule, Satan's rule on this world. So Jesus gave the signs which would precede his second coming and the end of this age. It doesn't seem to be very far off now. Really, it doesn't seem to be far off now. I was just listening to one of the old radio broadcasts of Mr. Armstrong recently, and you know, he was pretty much convinced it was going to happen in his time. All the apostles thought that. Everybody down through the ages have thought that. And I think that's a good thing. Because if you didn't sense the urgency of it, you'd kind of be slack. You just kind of sit back and say, well, there's no rush. You know, I can change later. You know, God will understand and this and that. But you know, that's not the way God wants us to be. He wants us to be zealous. The Bible warns us about certain things and conditions that are going to exist before Christ's return. These are not the external conditions that you hear about, you know, like the wars and the rumors of wars. That's not what I want to dwell on here today. Other signs are predicted in the Bible that are going to happen in people's minds. It's in their minds and hearts. That's the predictions and things that I want to dwell on here. The way people begin thinking is going to change. And you're probably seeing it happen around you, and maybe you're unaware of it, but it's happening today. Moral values will change as we get closer to the time of the end. Perhaps you recognize that I'm not referring to, or that I am referring to 2 Timothy 3. If you want to turn there in 2 Timothy 3, I'll go ahead and read to you out of that. But I'm going to read it out of a different translation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. I'll go ahead and get turned there. You can follow along in the New King James or whatever you happen to have. But I'm going to read to you out of the New Living Bible. I think it makes it a little bit more colorful, and hopefully it'll give us a better understanding of it. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, in the New Living, it says, you should also know this, Timothy. So he's talking to Timothy here. He says that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Very difficult times. The old King James says perilous times. I looked that up in Barnes' notes, and it says danger of persecution. That's what's coming. There's danger of persecution coming. We need to expect that. Verse 2, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good. Verse 4, they will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. And verse 5, they will act as if they are righteous or religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. They'll reject God's way. She says to Timothy, you must stay away from people like that. I thought that's a good way the Living Bible put it. You must avoid people like that. Don't. Because when you're around people like that, they tend to rub off on you. So if you look, you know, you look through the words in your Bible there, it may be a little different there, but the characteristics of what he's saying there are certainly happening. And you see in people's hearts and their minds, things like that are beginning to happen now. And today I'll try and bring that out a little bit more. Their thinking will become degraded. People are not going to think the same that they might have done in the past. You know, they're going to look at things differently. A little later here in, you know, their hearts are going to be hardened and you know, they're going to have a twisted kind of thinking, how they practice, what they live by, and what they allow. It's going to be changing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, if you wanted to drop on down there, it talks about evil men and imposters. It said, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, and deceiving and being deceived. You know, it's also going to be on the rise. They're going to grow worse and worse, it says, deceiving people and being deceived. So these passages tell us that there's going to be a degeneration of the values that we have, that we see. It's going to be degenerate, and it's going to be how they look at things. Many people, probably most people in the world, are not going to be thinking clearly or properly. They're going to lose sight of fundamental values and fundamental truths. They're going to lose sight of that. They're going to attach themselves to fables, as other passages in the Bible warn us about and tell us. They're going to look at things differently. When we see all these signs foretold, violence, terrorism, sexual perversions, and just a twisted way of thinking. You know, we can see that really. That's what we see in our news today. If you're watching the news, and we should be, you know, whether it's in print, it's on television, or it's on the internet, or however your news sources are, you know. And here's an aside. I just heard on the evening news yesterday that the Supreme Court may be considering making same-sex marriages the law of the land. You would have never thought something like that could have happened just a few years ago. But God said it's going to get worse and worse. I was listening to NPR radio this morning, and they were saying, well, the problem was that some married couples, if you want to call them couples, I guess that's what we'll call them, if they moved to a state that didn't have same-sex marriage laws, then what's going to happen if one of them had children? They wouldn't recognize their marriage as valid. So then if that person had the children passed away, what would become of the children? You know, I mean, it's just no matter what they decide, it looks to me, and I don't know this is going to happen, but it looks to me like the Supreme Court's probably going to have to go along with it. There's so many states already that has that on the books, on the law. You know what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah? He doesn't change. God still has the same values, the same way. So it's something to think about, you know. The values of yesteryear, which were most biblical based, you know, when I grew up, moral values were quite different than they are today. yesteryear. They're mostly Bible-based, and during the time of our grandparents. And I'm great-grandparents, so it's during my time it's talking about, too. You know, these moral values are changing, like honesty and truthfulness, self-reliance, family-based marriages, father and mother, conjugal fidelity, respect for authority, and all of these things are going by the wayside. They're just not important anymore to people. People don't see the value of them anymore, and they're being rapidly replaced by the modern values, of which the highest seems to be tolerance. It seems to be tolerance. That term that we often hear, tolerance, everybody wants to be tolerant. Everybody, they say, well, if you're not, they're going to look, you're weird. That's the term we often hear. Everybody wants to be tolerant. Nobody wants to be intolerant. That's a bad word. You know, that's a bad word. In fact, it's just about the worst thing you can call somebody. You're intolerant. Of course, there's a problem with that word. Tolerance is what is meant, and here's the definition of it, one way they look at it. What is meant when we need to treat other human beings as if they are equal and have worth value, which they are. And so we treat them with politeness, with respect, but we can also recognize some ideas are better than others. Some ideas are more functional and work better than others. Not all ideas are the same. They're not all the same. We may be polite and respectful towards someone, but disagree with what they think or the way what they do. You know, that's the classical definition of tolerance. You know, you tolerate somebody. But now that's gotten shifted around. It's not like that anymore. We have to it's turned upside down, values are. That's what they're being turned upside down now. Modern idea of tolerance is we're supposed to believe that every idea has equal value. That all views and all points of value are equal, and that no one is better than anyone else. If you don't agree with that, or if you think that point of view is better than someone else's point of view, then you're a bad person. That's the way they look at it. You're a bad person. Or if you're not as good as somebody else, you know, it's accepting their ideas on all the points that they have that are equally valid. You know, my ideas are just as good as yours. My lifestyle is just as good as yours. And, you know, and I'll get into some scripture here that'll talk about that. But you can treat, you know, people, if you treat people in a, well, I think the term that goes around now is politically correct, you know. In other words, are you tolerating what they're presenting? You can treat someone with respect and as a valuable person, but not agree with what they think or agree with what they do. You know, that's tolerance. That doesn't take away from the respect that we have for them. This is the most often applied to sexual practices. When you think about that, you know, nothing forbidden anymore. Nothing. But it's also applied to religion. We're not supposed to think that any other religion is any better than any other one. And that's the way they look at it. We're certainly not supposed to say anything that like that or to anything's considered normal. Everything is just considered normal anymore. Sexual practices that would have been considered despicable even 20 or 30 years ago, now we watch on the sitcoms and we hear it explained to us by experts, and that's just another lifestyle. That's the way they look at it. Just another lifestyle. Just as valuable and valid as any other lifestyle that you might choose, they're saying. Well, if you think about it, we have gay actors and actresses. Sports heroes are accepted as good, and they're idolized. What does God think about something like that? I mean, our society is just going downhill. their values are changing something tremendous now, and it's going to get worse. There's no moral values that are superior to any other lifestyle. All behaviors are just as good as other behaviors, if you think they are. In other words, if you're accepting. You know, you can have truth, I'll have my truth. You can have your values, I'll have my values. You live your life your way, and I'll live my life my way. And they're all equally good, they think. It doesn't matter what people think. It's what God says. That's what counts. You know, there's no better way than any other, probably, as I said about the worst thing you can call someone is intolerant or a bigot. Intolerant. Increasingly, those terms are being directed at those who believe in the Bible. And I'll explain a little more about that in a minute, but I think it's important that we notice some of the trends that are happening in the society around us. It's happening everywhere, and we need to be aware of it. I'm not talking about going out and, you know, with violence, beating somebody up because they don't believe the way you do. That's not what I'm going on. Or not, you know, the simple fact is not agreeing with someone, even politely can and civilly, treat them civil and fairly, that can be condemned as hate speech. They'll say, well, you're just intolerant. You know, where you think you're coming from? You know, even they said, believe that Christ, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? That's the way people will begin to look at things. This happened a few years ago here in Canada. It was an incident I thought I'd relate to you. He said, where a hate speech law was passed, making it illegal to say anything about different sexual relationships, especially homosexuality. And on one fellow up there in Saskatchewan took out a newspaper advertisement, paid for it out of his own pocket, and listed on one side of the advertisement, he put Romans 1, Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20, verse 13, and 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. He put all these scriptures up there. He didn't quote them because he knew they'd have to look them up and read them. He just put their scriptures there so they'd have to look them up to find out what it was. And he made a comment afterwards with a little symbol that indicated homosexual marriages was not biblical. What do you think happened to him? He was found guilty of hate speech. It's an actual fact. They fined him $1,000 to be paid to each one of the four men that brought a lawsuit against him. He had to pay for that. And the court officially ruled in Canada on this. And this is not too far from home right now. You have to be careful what you say. So that's why I say if you're following God's way and we see the world going worse and worse, we're going to see persecution if we speak out the truth. God said, if they persecuted me, they will you too. So we better think about it and be expecting that, because that's going to happen. You know, Isaiah 58, you can turn there, verse 1, it says, cry aloud. You know, spare not, show my people their sins. That's going to have to start happening. Eventually, the church is going to start doing that, because when it comes time, God will make that known. Ezekiel 33 calls us the watchman. If we don't warn the people, God's going to hold us accountable. It'll be on our heads. So, you know, you don't think that's not going to end up here, because they're already working on legislation and things like that. People are already working on laws in our country. The Bible will no doubt pretty soon be considered hate speech, or at least parts of it. You know, you're running people down. If you tell God what it is, they don't like to hear that. They don't want to hear it. They're actually, you know, expected to increasingly give your acceptance to the things that you see around you as society is changing. They'll say, well, you're just old-fashioned. You know, you're not up to date. You're not with it. You're not hip, or whatever you want to call it. There are three categories I'd like to explain today, and And either you are a victim, that's category number one. The victim is someone who is practicing a non-traditional lifestyle, and automatically by doing that, you're a victim because society is being so mean to you. And by not approving that lifestyle, they call you discriminating against them. Discriminating. And category number two, you can be an ally. There's a lot of allies out there. Allies are people who are not practicing that alternative lifestyle, but are supporting them, encouraging them, and fighting their battles for them. Picketing, demonstrating, and all types of things that make to make sure that everyone is nice and approves all these people practicing this non-traditional lifestyle. That's being an ally. You know, God says, come out from among them and be separate. We can't be like Lot in Sodom. You know, it says he vexed his soul every day. But he was living among them. And God brought him out because he destroyed. Well, you know what happened, how God looked at that. And the last category, the third category, is oppressor. That's the term they use. The term they're using now. That's how they divide the world up into these categories. That's what they're teaching. The teachers that teach our children. They're teaching our teachers that. In our schools. That's the worldview that is being transmitted to, and of course the Bible and the biblical values has no place in that truth. You know, they've thrown that out of schools already, in colleges. The Bible, religion is thrown out. Now I'd ask, is that true? Is it true the way they're looking at things? Is that exact? Are we expected to accept behaviors as equal? Are we as Christians to accept all the ways of life are equally acceptable and morally speaking equally acceptable before God? Well, we certainly know that they're not. But if you find someone has been faithful to his wife or a husband, we are supposed to say, well, that's just as good as my lifestyle. Not for me to pass judgment. That's his truth. I've got mine. You know, it's all the same. That's the way they're looking at it. Is that the way we're supposed to be? After all, Christians, aren't Christians supposed to be tolerant? You know, aren't we to be tolerant? So, I'd ask this. If we're to be tolerant, how are we supposed to be tolerant? In what way? Or what? Of what should we be tolerant? And of whom? And how are we to be supporting these people? To be tolerant to them? What does the Bible say about that? That's what I'd like. That's the main thrust I'd like to speak about today. And we'll try to understand, but I have to warn you that seeing things the way that the Bible presents them and seeing this question in the light of the Bible, teaching the Bible, is going to require us to step back from our society. We can't be a part of it. We have to step back and you know, exclude ourselves from that. We're going to have to take a step back from this current view of society. What's propounded in our new and just about every other societal force that you can find, and it's going to take a bit of courage to do that. Because to really look at things and look at the world the way the Bible presents it, it's going to take courage to do that. You can't just take the easy way out. If we're going to stick to what the Bible says, we're going to have to swim upstream, as it were. You know, we're going to have to swim against the current. Postmodern categories, that is, there's no right or way, or wrong way, just differences of opinion. Postmodern categories are applied especially to areas like moral or morality and religion, reducing them to nothing but subjective personal experiences or a quaint ethnic custom. That's indeed how religion is viewed in the modern world. You think about the Sharia law. You know, their law is just as good as ours, they're saying. You know, is it? Well, we don't want to be under that. But, that, you know, they're being tolerant of these things that are happening. We're seeing that more and more creep in. And all this fighting that's going on now is a struggle between civilizations, really. I believe it's possible. They believe it's possible, they say, for Muslims also through the Quran to get to heaven. Just like they think that Christians are going to go to get to heaven through the Bible. They're going to be very surprised when Christ comes back or when he raises them up and they're still on earth. It's going to be a shock to them. Jesus said to the Father in prayer, Thy word is truth. What God says is true. There's no subjectivity about it. It's not however you decide you're going to interpret it. In other words, you've heard people say, well, here's the way I look at that. Doesn't matter. You can look at it however you want. But it's what is. It's what is. What is the truth? Christianity is not subjective. It is factual. It is objective. It is truth and not simply opinion. Your opinions don't amount to anything. Since today people want to say Christianity, it's about just your opinion. That's just your opinion. If you try to explain Scripture, well, that's just your opinion. You know, God's Word is not an opinion. But that's what they say. Since people today say about Christianity that it's just your opinion, it's the kind of the way you feel. That's, you know, it's what makes you feel good. Does it make you feel good? You know. They don't want to accept that there are non-negotiable values attached to their behavior. They don't want to feel that. That's why there's such an assault on Christianity. Because people who really stay close to the Bible and believe there's an absolute standard. And we believe there is an absolute standard. You have to go by it. You have to live by that. There are some things that are good. Some things are evil. And God tells us that. There are some things that are right, some things that are wrong. And boy, they hate that attitude. They don't want to be told they're wrong. They want to be corrected. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It doesn't want to be corrected. They can't believe that. You see, it makes them feel bad if you believe that. You know? They don't want any authority over them to tell them anything about what's right or wrong. That's the way society is getting. Now it's come to the Bible because that's really what counts. It's what God says. Let's look at some of the Bible teachings on the topic. And I'll start with one passage that they always almost quote. You probably know, you know, may have already have that in mind. It's what they're pushing as the idea of tolerance. I guess you can guess that scripture is Matthew 7, verse 1. You needn't turn there, but I'll just quote it for you. It says, judge not that you be not judged. And they said, see, my ways is as good as yours. You don't have any right to judge me. Now, usually they close the Bible right there. They don't read on anymore. That's all they want to hear. Just judge not that you be not judged. And as you see, Jesus himself said, don't judge people. He did. He said that. If you don't judge, then nothing is forbidden. You see? You don't judge. Everything's fine. Jesus wouldn't have judged people committing fornication and adultery or getting an abortion or practicing homosexuality. He wouldn't have judged any of those people because he said, judge not that you be not judged. That's their reasoning. And they say that's what they believe. They believe that. That's not talking in this passage that way. They're not reading all the way to the end. That's the problem. Let's turn there and see what the rest of that context is. And that's why God tells us, you know, that when we study His Word, we must not take anything out of context. So if you look at it in context, we're going to see that just a closer look at the book after "judge not that you be not judged" was not a blanket statement. Nothing is better than anything else, they say. On the contrary, it becomes very clear when you read what he said. Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." Verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you." Verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own eye?" Or the beam, I think some of it puts it. Verse 4, "And how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" Verse 5 says, "Hypocrite, hypocrite, pretender," he's saying. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see more clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So there are things that aren't right. That's what he's saying. Some things aren't right. There are specks and there are planks that need to be removed, and everything is all equal. No, it isn't. Everything is not equal. Everything is not equal. All ideas are equally good, they say. There are some good ideas, there are some bad ideas. There are some very destructive ideas. And so when Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged," he was saying, judge yourself first. Get your own plank out of your own eye. That's what he's telling us. Don't go around worrying about everybody else. You know? He says that a man's servant rise or fall, you know, according to his master. You know. So, you know, you don't go around worrying about everybody else. We need to take care of ourselves. You have a critical attitude toward others, and you're always looking for what's wrong with them. And then that's the way God will look at us if we look at others that way. That's why he said, judge not. Don't be judging others. Because if you are, you'll be judged in that same manner. So that's what the point he's getting at here. But there are planks and there are specks. There are things that are inappropriate and wrong. And we're supposed to be getting them out of our lives. You know, they're not to have any place in a Christian's life. We have to get them out. They're like spots and wrinkles. We have to get rid of that. We have to change. We can't be in God's kingdom the way we are. Now let's turn over to John chapter 7 and verse 24. John 7 verse 24. We'll look at that. We can't just close the book on Matthew here 7 1 and chapter 7 verse 1. Because there's other places that Christ completes this understanding and he's talking about and we're supposed to have about this. So he said in John 7, verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgments." And there is an appropriate judgment. There is an appropriate discernment of what's right and what's wrong that Christians are supposed to have. We're supposed to have wisdom and discernment. You know, he wants us to learn how to judge what's right and what's wrong. It is perfectly possible to show love and respect for someone and treat them civilly just because you don't agree with them. You know, what they might think or say. And of course, nowadays that we're already seeing, and often, too often, is they're treated as hated. They'll say, "Well, you hate me because you disagree with what I said." They call it hate speech. "You hate me." No, we don't. We don't hate those people. Christ loved those people. He died for them same as he did us. But they're just sinning, you know, and doing what's wrong, and they need to stop it. You won't be able to inherit what God wants for you. And that's the message we have to get out to the world. He says, warn the people. If you don't warn them, they'll be taken away in their iniquity. You know, that's our job. We're to speak, preach the kingdom of God, God's righteousness, God's government that's coming. So we don't condemn the sinner. We condemn the sin. Some behaviors are not acceptable before God. They're not acceptable. We're to love the sinner, hate the sin. Popular culture today would have us believe that it's impossible to do that. If you disagree with what I think, you disagree with my behavior, you automatically hate me. That's the thought. That's the kind of the way things are presented, and it's false. If you say Islam is a false religion, then you hate Muslims. Well, that's not true with us. Hopefully it's not. You don't like what they're doing, but you don't hate the person. If you condemn sexual immorality, you hate the person who's living that life. That's false. You know, that's a false life. But we don't hate the person, or we shouldn't. The Bible shows that to be clearly false. You know, the example Jesus Christ showed that was a lie. You can correct someone's behavior or thinking without hating the person, disrespecting the person who committed the act. Take, for example, the woman that was caught in adultery. He didn't hate her. You know, Christ didn't condemn her. He told her to go and sin no more. But if you don't tell a person they're living in sin, they don't know it, they're going to be judged because of it. So I said a moment ago that we'd look at the word judgment that you saw in John 7:24 here, judge. It comes from the word K-R-I-S-I-S. It looks like crisis, but I don't know that's correct pronunciation of it. Zach says that's correct. So I thought perhaps it was, but I wanted to make sure. So anyway, it means, and here's some of the definitions. It has a many, many definitions that can fit. When we judge, righteous judgment, it means to distinguish or to decide mentally or judicially. It means by extension to judge before a court, to condemn, to punish, to avenge, to conclude, to damn, to decree, to determine, to judge, to other, or to call into question, to pronounce a sentence. All of these are possible definitions of the ways of expressing that Greek word. They all fit, depending on how they're to be used. So you get the idea that's very clear that there's good and bad. There's a right and a wrong. That's part of a righteous judgment, recognizing what's right or what's wrong. There are absolute standards. Absolute standards. So let's turn over to Romans 14 now, if you will. Romans 14, just a few pages over here, and verse 4. Romans 14. And verse 4. Paul is saying here, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So we're not supposed to have a hypocritical attitude toward other people. You know, that's the one thing that we should learn during the foot washing ceremony in Passover, during Passover. We're supposed to consider others servants of one another to be greater than ourselves. Greater than ourselves. That's the kind of attitude a Christian will have and is supposed to have. Not a hypocritical attitude looking for what's wrong and criticizing or sniping and running down other people. But if we go a little further here in Romans, down to verse 10, there's a particular kind of judgment, righteous judgments, that we should be practicing. Paul continues. In verse 10, he says, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? That's the kind of judgment we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to show contempt for anyone. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We all going to be judged. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So this is where the accent should be on each of us, to give account of himself to God. We have to give an account. In other words, we need to get that beam out of our own eye. Worry about ourselves. Are we right with God? So each of us has to give account. We need to be praying and paying attention to ourselves. So why is my standing, what is my standing, you might ask yourself, and I'll ask myself, with the Creator God? How do I stand before God's judgment seat? How do I stand? And, you know, I don't want to worry about someone else. I mean, I can be concerned or pray for someone, but you need to get that beam out of your own eye. Be concerned how God looks at you. And if you're right with God, then you'll be able to help someone else. That's the lesson here. It's one standard for everyone. One immutable, unchanging law. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's go back there. I don't have very many scriptures today, but Hebrews chapter 5. Would like to cover that. Hebrews 5. And I'll go ahead here. It's talking about as well as a certainly something that we should be in mind here. It says that where the writer of this letter was telling the Hebrews that they have been a little further along in their spiritual development. In verse 12, it says, by this time you should or ought to be teachers. In other words, we need to be growing and learning and becoming more like Jesus Christ. We need to be teachers. And you should still need people to teach you. That's what he's saying here. You haven't been growing as much as you should have. In verse 14, he said, solid food belongs to those who are full age, to those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use, that's experience, thought, and attention, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, we have to ask God for discernment. We may not always know what's good. You know, things may look good that aren't. And with God's guidance, we can make that discernment. There's an absolute standard of what is good and what is evil, even if the whole society doesn't believe that anymore. That standard will never change. There's a good and evil. We're supposed to be learning the difference between the two. We're supposed to be attaching ourselves to what's good and rejecting what is evil. That's the goal in our lives, in one sense. Certainly one of the goals, not the only one. We want to be mature Christians who, by reason of experience and use, practice and have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. That kind of judgment, that kind of righteous judgment, is really a way of life. That's what it is. It's the way we look at the world. We're supposed to be looking at the world and discerning out there what is good and what is evil. Going toward what is good and practicing that and making it the focal point of our lives. Staying away from what is evil. Satan, of course, who's behind all this relativism out there in the world, he's muddying the waters, muddying the issues. That's what he's doing. And he's doing that to the point that people really don't know anymore. They don't believe that there's a good and evil anymore. It's just sort of everything's okay. It's just kind of whatever you choose. It's all subjective. That's the way, not the way God sees it. In Isaiah 5, verse 20, let's turn back there. I think we should do that. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Here's what God says about it. That's what counts. Verse 20, he says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Am I in the wrong one? No, I read verse 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They don't know the difference. That's what he's saying here. They don't know the difference. If you want to stand up for Christianity and biblical verses, you're in danger. You're a dangerous person trying to force off your ideas, force your beliefs on someone else. That's all too often why it's presented in the world like this. You know, you're not tolerant. You're intolerant. You're a bad person. But we need to be intolerant of sin. That's why he said, come out from among them. You know, you have to stand out. You have to be different. We need to be intolerant of sin in ourselves as well. That's where it needs to start, based on the scriptures that we just looked at here. Our Father in heaven has focused us on this topic this time of the year. So the Passover will be coming up before we know it. We need to be thinking about that, putting sin out of our lives. There's absolute standards. And you can't divide the truth into objective or subjective categories. The truth is the truth is the truth. It'll always be the truth. It never changes, no matter what society looks at it or how they look at it. But God's going to be intolerant of all kinds of behavior that are contrary to His. The Creator of the universe is intolerant and certain kinds of behavior. It's a serious matter, and there's one reason why He has focused on every year before the spring holy days. He says, you know, we're to examine ourselves. Has sin creeped into our lives? Are we becoming a little worldly? Are we going along with some of these things? He won't accept that. He doesn't make any allowances for it. And the only way you can overcome that is through the sacrifice of Christ and repenting. We must walk a different way, a different path. We're going to have big challenges ahead of us. I believe as the years go by, as Christians, we can't change the world. Brethren, we can't do that. We can't change the world. But we can have a voice out there to proclaim to those who will hear. That's why he said, cry aloud. You know, they have to know, they have to hear the good news that something better is coming. And that's our mission. As long as we're physically capable of doing it, proclaim this way of life. That's what we're to be doing. That's part of our work. We can't change the world, but the world is going the way of the world as it goes. It's going down, down, down. We're seeing it more and more all the time. As I said, they're even wanting to make same-sex marriages the law of the land. Unthinkable a few years ago. You'd have never believed that. I wouldn't have. So in conclusion, brethren, what can we do? Here's what we can do. Let me put it that way. However, it's not allow the world to change us. That's what we can do. We can't change the world, but we can not allow the world to change us or let our values slip. And we have to stand firm and not allow our understanding of what God says about what's good and what's evil, or let it become fuzzy or out of focus. There is good and there is evil. The Bible says so. As we see this world heading into chaos, and it is, and lawlessness becoming worse and worse, as he said it would, and we must not forget that God is our judge, not the world or society around us. It's not the society around us. We need to clearly understand this truth. Never forget that. Sin and righteousness are not matters of personal opinion. It's not a personal opinion. God sets the standard by which we must comply. We need to study these standards, and we need to spend our lives with God's help and guidance in getting into compliance with those standards and uphold them until Christ returns. We've got to stand in the gap, as it puts it. Remain faithful. And I know if we are close to God, that'll be the case. So I hope you these things like this kind of creep into the world. It's just the way the world is now. And we have to be very careful. We don't allow part of that to creep into our lives.